My dear friends, we extend to you a very warm welcome for you to be with us this evening, where we plan to set before you true Bible teaching concerning God's plans for the future of this earth and how we can be part of this plan. Our speaker for this evening, Mr. Aaron Hunter, has asked that we preface his remarks with a Bible reading. He has asked that we read from Psalm 72. That reading then serves to introduce the remarks of our speaker, Mr. Aaron Hunter, who will speak to the subject, "The Bible does not teach that your future is in heaven."
Thanks, Brother Chairman. What a glorious reading we have there. It's a magnificent future we have set before us. But I'm not going to consider that reading at the moment. We're going to begin with by actually considering what man has done at the peak of really the food chain. So after clamping into the end of a robotic arm on the International Space Station in 2008, he flew through a windscreen wiper manoeuvre that flung him in an arc over the space station and back. This is astronaut Ron Garrigan. He explains the incredible feeling. "As I approached the top of the arc, it was as if time stood still. And I was flooded with both emotion and awareness. But as I looked down at the earth, this stunning, fragile oasis, this island that has been given to us, that has protected all life from the harshness of space, a sadness came over me. I was hit in the gut with an undeniable sobering contradiction. In spite of the overwhelming beauty of this scene, serious inequity exists, and this apparent paradise that we have been given. I couldn't help thinking of nearly 1 billion people who don't have clean water to drink, the social injustice, the conflicts, and the poverty that remains. So the amazing view of planet Earth seen from outer space is absolutely spectacular. But the reality is man has managed to destroy this earth and almost bring it to the brink of self-destruction. The earth is the most spectacular jewel of God's creation. And it is a chosen place. It's the chosen place in the whole of the universe where God has promised to reveal the kingdom of God in all its glory. And we believe the Bible is the only source of information about past, present, and future. And the reason we believe this is that the author of this book is the one true God of heaven and earth. And we read before us, 'Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, and God himself that formed the earth, and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.' So from this, it would be logical to suggest that God created the earth and the beings to inhabit the planet. God must therefore have an ultimate plan in mind for this planet. In the beginning of time, God did create a paradise. Question can be asked, why would he not return the earth back again to such a state? Why would man be sent to a heavenly paradise and earth be left waste? From the day that God placed man in the Garden of Eden, his one supreme purpose has been with his creation that they should willingly respond to God's own perfect ways. And in Habakkuk 2 and verse 14, up on the screen before us, we read, and it's very clear what it's saying, 'For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.' So God's desire is that the earth be full of people that know and love his ways. And as Christadelphians, we believe in the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth, and ultimately the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And the scriptures show that this earth will not be destroyed, unlike what science and mankind are telling us. It is the desire of God to fill this earth as the waters cover the sea, a glory that reflects God's complete character. And in Numbers 14 and verse 21, We are told again, but truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. So what then is this future glory that is to be revealed in either heaven or in earth? The book of Isaiah is a good place to start. It shows us a future temple that is going to be established on the earth. And these things will occur after the Lord Jesus Christ has returned. And in Isaiah 2 and verse really 2 to 4 we read, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, obviously on earth, and shall be established above the hills, and the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, the opposite to today, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. These few verses, it's quite clear. It's referring to the establishment of a future kingdom that will be established upon this earth. And it's quite clear, not in heaven. The world will be at peace, where war will no longer exist, where people will have one religion and worship one God. And in fact, they will come up to worship the one true God. So the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of God will have a righteous king, a government, a capital, and an international system of law, a perfect system. And we find that God does have a date and a time that he has set in his divine calendar. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that man who he hath ordained is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be king of the world. And today, it's not hard. There's many signs of the times that confirm that Christ is on the verge of the return to this earth. And as Bible students, we are 100% convinced of this fact. Some examples are the return of the Jews to the land, the continual moral decline, the environmental degradation, and this world seeing an increase in natural disasters such as earthquakes, famine, wars. These are all examples of signs of the return of Christ. And these signs that we see daily is working to prepare the nations, bringing them together for that battle which is called Armageddon. And we see today nations aligning with other nations, just as the Bible has predicted. Take, you know, the Brexit that's going on in Britain. We believe that Britain has to come out of the EU, and this will most likely happen in the next few months. And if that happens, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is so much nearer than now. So tonight we had that reading. It's one of the most dramatic and exciting accounts of Christ's future reign on this earth. And Psalm 72, I'm not going to read it for you again, but I'm going to go through it briefly. For each verse reveals a marvellous aspect. And notice the sequence of events. So in verse 1, we see God's royal king to receive his throne. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be on the throne. The wise judgments of the king. His just and righteous government. Something different to today. And in verse 4, his concern for the needy, the destruction of the evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be held in reverence by all, unlike the politicians of today. His reign will bring refreshment, fertility and fruitfulness. And verse 7, righteousness will prevail and lasting peace will be established. Verse 8, he will have worldwide dominion and his enemies will repent and respond to him. And in verse 10, other rulers will bow to Christ's authority and power. And all rulers, in verse 11, will resign their offices in favour of his government. And verse 12, he will make provision for the needy. Verse 13, and the saints will care for the underprivileged and the disadvantaged. And he's going to protect the weak. He will be a king, priest and a mediator. And verse 16, the earth shall prosper. None will suffer hunger. And verse 17, that nations will acknowledge him and praise him. And praise will resound to God throughout the world. And God's name and glory will be recognised. And he will be worshipped. It's a magnificent chapter that if you take your time to read, it's rather exciting hope that we have. From tonight's reading, it's not hard to imagine a world at peace, free of stresses and doing God's rewarding work. A world which has complete satisfaction, where people are not taken for granted, where men can live a long and godly life, a world where famine and disease has gone. Psalm 72 describes an amazing time ahead for this planet, zero crime and justice administered at a level-headed by level-headed judges, life without terrorism and child abuse, where good prevails and evil does not exist. So this will be the kingdom of God on earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, his disciples found it very difficult to pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ assisted them in this matter with the Lord's Prayer. And we all know of the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew 6, and we start at verse 9, after this matter, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. These simple words that are found in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. These show that the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed that the kingdom of God was going to be on the earth and simply not in heaven. So let's go back in history, back to biblical times in the Old Testament. And the land of Israel, we find, was promised by God to Abraham, to Isaac and of Jacob. And God considered these parts of the earth with special favour. Israel is God's land, because in it and around it, God is going to fulfil his purpose with the nations. And it's described in the early chapters of the Bible as a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was well watered and suitable for good crops. But we find that after the Exodus from Egypt, when Israel left Egypt, God told his chosen people, If you now obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar or a special set apart treasure unto me above all people. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So Israel, like what we expect, did not keep this for long and wanted to become like all the other nations. And we're jumping through history quite quickly. But even though this happened, we find in the days of King David and his son Solomon that the nation of Israel experienced what it was like to have the kingdom of God. They prospered and expanded and had peace in the land. And it was summed up by King David. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. But sadly, yet not surprising, this phase in Israel's history was short-lived. The failure of the Jewish people then became a reality. And arrogance and total disregard for divine standards brought them down to what the other nations were. So much so that a few hundred years later, God brought a total end to the royal line. The Babylonish assault on Jerusalem was the beginning of the end for them, and there was no more visible kingdom of God for a long time, the last king being Zedekiah. And in Ezekiel 21 and verse 27, we read, And I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. So this quote shows that the future would bring the destruction of the royal line until a great heir to the throne should come. And that's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be king over the whole earth. And once again, it's very clear here that there's no mention of a kingdom in heaven or people going to heaven. So we mentioned before about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We're going to go back and have a brief look at this. And in Genesis 12, and in particular, we'll begin at verse 1 there. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee. I haven't put that on the screen. But so Abraham left all that he had, and by faith he did what God had asked him, and this showed his total obedience and faith to God. And then in verse 2, it's on the screen, "And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In these verses, the promises were made to Abram that involved him becoming a great nation, a promise of a great name and being, and that name and family being blessed. But Abraham would die before receiving the promises completely. He died in faith of a future fulfillment. But I want to look in particular at Genesis 13. And again, in Genesis 13, we see here promise of land made to Abram. And you're going to note here that there's no promise of heaven ever mentioned here. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." It's quite clear the way he was looking. "And all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and the breadth of it, and I will give it thee." So the God of heaven and earth had already revealed promises in chapter 12 and really verse 1 to 7. And again here in chapter 13, he tells Abram that he was promised all that he could see in the directions of north, south, east and west, and that his seed would be innumerable. But it's quite clear Abraham was not told to look up to the heavens. He was not promised a place in heaven here. He was only told to look north, south, east and west. He didn't look to the skies. So we find out of interest that Abram's name was later changed to Abraham, meaning a father of many nations or a great multitude. So faithful Abraham was promised the earth and not a place in heaven. Abraham then goes on to live a life never actually receiving his promise. So is this just Old Testament stuff? Well, let's go over to the New Testament in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a book of the faithful. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We move down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So these few verses really confirm what Genesis is talking about, that the New Testament agrees. So Abraham and many other faithful mentioned in Hebrews 11, they all died in faith of a promise yet to be fulfilled on earth, not in heaven once again. They will in the future, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, see the fulfillment of these promises. So it's nice knowing this. What about all of us? What can we do to be part of this promise? If we come over to Galatians, we find here that we can be part of this promise of a place in God's kingdom, a paradise that will be on earth. And in Galatians 3 and verse 8, we read, "And the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So the gospel here is the good news or the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And verse 9 continues, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So we'll move down to verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So Abraham, as we've seen, was promised a great seed or a family, which is ultimately, as we see here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be part of Christ's family by obedience to God, and believing the gospel and being baptized. We then become part of Abraham's seed and of the godly family. So we move down to verse 26. And you can read it later to check that I'm not actually out of context. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And these are the key verses. "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. But there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And this last verse is very important for us all. "And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we must be baptized to be part of that future family that will fill this earth as the waters cover the sea, just as Abraham was promised an innumerable sea that would fill this earth. So let's now consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only human to have ever been resurrected and changed to spirit life. After 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was resurrected, and he was seen by more than 500 witnesses. After that, the disciples watched as he disappeared into a cloud to sit on the right hand of his Father in heaven. And the disciples watched the Lord Jesus Christ ascend to heaven. And the angels made an important and often overlooked statement, which says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth in the same manner as he went into heaven. This verse confirms he will physically return to the earth, where he'll set up the kingdom of God on earth. So how about David? What does he think on this matter? As Peter was inspired to say on the day of Pentecost, "Let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day." We can see this in Acts 2 and verse 29 and 34. "For David did not ascend into the heavens." So David died. He didn't ascend to heaven. So how about Paul? Let's have a look at what Paul thought about this. And Paul was inspired to explain the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that will coincide with the resurrection of the saints, who will come forth out of their grave to meet the Lord Jesus Christ for judgment. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll read these verses. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now here's the interesting verses. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another in these words, and they are comforting words. So let's consider this. Caught up together in the clouds. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he wrote about a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would return to the earth. And this passage is used many times by churchgoers to indicate to their believers that they're going to go to heaven. But what does this really say? What's it really talking about? But first, it's necessary to note that the Lord Jesus Christ is to descend from heaven to the earth. So he's going to descend from heaven. And the second, that the believers are to be ever with him. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is on earth at this time, how is it then possible that the believers are to be in heaven, yet with the Lord on earth forever? Why then does this verse say, caught up together with them in the clouds? It is not a clear indication that some of the chosen few ascend to heaven. The answer is, so there are two items which really need explanation. The phrase caught up. So in the original Greek, it implies transportation. And that's not necessarily in an upward direction. And in Acts 8 and verse 39, we read in 39 and 40, the same phrase is also used speaking of the miraculous removal of Philip from Gaza in Astos, a distance of about 20 miles. So it's therefore very probable, and I believe, that it's talking about the transportation of those living along with the resurrected dead to a specific place for the purpose of judgment. Because in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in their body according to that hath been done, whether it be good or bad." So the words, moving on, in the clouds, may at first reading convey the impression of ascent from earth. But we must again see that it's consistent with other parts of the Bible. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, we read, Paul used these words, seeing that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And the context shows that it's referring to many faithful men and women down through history who believed God and are looking forward to the reward promised. It is a great cloud of believers that will be assembled for the purpose of being judged. Therefore, to be ever with the Lord on the earth. They will then be in possession of immortal bodies, being judged worthy of everlasting life because of their obedience to the mind of God revealed in the scriptures of truth. However, for many of those that currently are deluded with the false expectation of the rapture or going to heaven, they will actually find themselves joining forces in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they currently profess to serve, considering him to be Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 to 11, it's very interesting. I would really urge you to search the scriptures, as did the Bereans, to see whether these things are so or not. So let's just finally consider a few more verses in various parts of the Bible. These all teach that our hope and future is on the earth. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2, God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. This idea of God's heavenly habitation is summed up in these following verses. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power and everlasting life. And also in Psalm 115 and verse 16, the heavens, even the heavens are God's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. It's quite clear, the kingdom of God is going to be on earth. Man has no access to God's presence in heaven, but the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, after his resurrection, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So the earth is man's inheritance. Heaven is not for man. His habitation both now and in the future is on earth. And in Psalm 37, you can read this chapter in your own time, but I've pulled a few verses out. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. The righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell therein forever. But the whole chapter is full of those inheriting the earth, in particular the meek. And the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to this psalm when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," in Matthew 5. John in Revelation had a vision of the redeemed, those delivered from sin and death who sung a new song. "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God, by his blood, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The earth then is man's habitation and also his promised eternal abiding place. Ultimately, the kingdom of God on earth is to be inhabited only by people who possess eternal life. When the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as king is done, and he has no more mortal subjects to reign over, and the great destroyer of man, sin and death, has been conquered, God's will is now truly done, and on the earth, and as it is in heaven, the Lord's prayer has been answered. The Apostle Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians 15. "Then cometh the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that hath put all things unto him, that God may be all and in all." So we may find it difficult to visualize what is meant by God being all in all, but it's the climax of God's creation. It's the climax of his purpose with the earth. "And once again, it will be as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." So the question to you, what is your intention for your future? What is your intention? The facts are not just to fill your mind with biblical facts, but if they're properly understood, they're going to affect your whole life, your whole outlook on life. If you understand the real and true meaning of the kingdom of God on earth, we should realize that life is our opportunity now. It's our only opportunity. And Hezekiah wrote, "The grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this today." So the issue to us is one of life and death. And our decision, your decision, my decision depends upon your eternal well-being, your future. My friends, it is quite simple. The countdown to Armageddon and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ has begun. Will you be blessed with faithful Abraham and part of the future glory? Or are you simply sitting on death row waiting for your final meal? In Daniel 2 and verse 44, we read, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Thank you for coming tonight to hear this.